1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 21 and 22. I just want to read two verses and pray the Lord will just speak to our hearts and help us tonight. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. It's just sort of a springboard and still dealing with the doctrine of soteriology. So I pray the Lord will just help us tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You may be seated. We're dealing with a doctrine of soteriology, which is nothing more than the doctrine of salvation. Soteriology is a word which means the study of the spiritual health of mankind. We do know that in the Old Testament, when he said in the book of Isaiah that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of his peace is upon us, and with his stripes we're healed. The stripes he's talking about being healing is not physical healing. It's the spiritual healing that we need, and that's soteriology. That is the doctrine of salvation that we're talking about and dealing with. And we're trying to develop a course in this as far as having something for young preachers or young people in the days to come to study. And anybody who wants to do that, trying to have it in book form and also tape and CD form, trying to get together. Now, I want to tell you, is some of this, sometimes it's so hard to keep from having tradition enter in and word concepts and word terminologies that it's hard to find the center of the road to know exactly what we need to help us. I'm not worried about the rest of them in the way out, you understand? I'm not trying to please anybody but the Lord, and if we please Him, boy, we'd be doing great, amen? But still, I started out taking the outline kind of dealing, first of all, soteriology deals with man's fall. And we've studied that about three times, three messages before. And we studied that from which man fell. Man fell from perfection because he was created in God's image. As I said, I don't know all that really entails and involved, but we know that he was perfect condition, and yet he lost the image of God there when he fell in the Garden of Eden. He also lost his perfect environment. He was kicked out of the garden and had to be cast aside from that. Then we looked at the condition to which he fell, and we listed several things, and some of them are synonymous, I guess you could say. But one of them is that we're dead in trespasses and sin. We're all born that way, in a sense. Dead, no consciousness toward God. You say, but children have consciousness toward God. Not till they reach the knowledge of accountability. And not till God stirs them. Not till God awakens them. Not till God does something inside them. They're dead in trespasses and sin. And then when they reach the knowledge of accountability, man is lost. That means he's separated from God. And he's influenced also, the condition, he's influenced to the point of control by the world, by the devil, and by the flesh. We know that it seems like man is seemingly can't get loose from those things, but he made a choice and got involved and yielded himself to the forces of the flesh, the world, and the devil, and therefore there is that control upon him in that sense. He's alienated, and that's similar to being lost, but alienated means to shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. And man is that, and he's a stranger too. He's estranged from God is what it amounts to. We also read in the book of Romans how he's without strength, which means he's weak for good. He cannot really practice good. He's ungodly. That means he's strong for evil. He's a sinner. It means he's not only born a sinner, but he's actively engaged in sin by choice against the holy God. He's also an enemy of God. He's at enmity, which means hostility toward God. He's an enemy of God. He's blind by the god of this world. He's deceived. The Bible said the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in other words, the total thing that we talk about man being is depraved or corrupted to the core. And yet he's also condemned. It means he's under the judgment of God. But you see, God's wrath is upon him. Every man, John 3:36 said, the man that has never believed has the wrath of God abides upon him. It remains upon him, if you please, at that point. Now, the sad thing about every lost person in that condition, many of them do not even know they're in that condition. Many of them, after you preach to them, will not believe they're even in that condition. But yet they are. And another sad thing about the situation is that many who say they're saved do not care. Psalmist said, no man cared for my soul, and that's sort of the way it is. A lot of times it seems that no man does, but they're looking at men who claim the name of Jesus, and the reason most of them are that way is they've never been saved themselves. But yet there's seemingly no one who really cares for them. Now, that sounds like a hopeless condition that we're in, and within man's self it is, as you see those 12 conditions that we mentioned, but there's a promise given. In other words, that the promise is that the Lord will save you. He's not anyone too hard for the Lord to save. Amen. It's not anybody too hard. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:4, right after he painted that sordid picture of man being dead in trespasses and sin and influenced to the point of control by the flesh, the world, and the devil. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. But God, in other words, God did something. He went to the cross. He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. In Romans 2:4, he said, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Folks, God's been good to us, whether we realize it or not. We may think, well, boy, farmers sometimes say, well, boy, if I could just get 3 inches of rain, God would be good to me. But God's been good to us anyway, a lot better than we deserve. And we sometimes want to blame God. Well, we didn't have this and didn't have that and whatnot. I remember used to, whenever a cow would die, it seemed like it was always mine in the herd. It just about seemed like always affected mine. And I couldn't all understand that. But Daddy would always say, one thing Daddy would always say when the cow died, he said, well, at least it was at the barn. You get the point? At least it was at the barn. He didn't worry about it no whole lot. I'm sure it bothered him. You know, probably bothered me more than it did him. But he'd say, at least it's at the barn. See, God reigns on the just and the unjust. Things are going to happen, amen. But God has been good to us, amen. He's been good to us beyond compare. He really has. And so, therefore, He's got a promise, and it's the Lord's purpose to save His people from their sins. The Bible said that's one of the reasons. In fact, that's the main reason He came. All the other sub-reasons, I guess we could put, all hinge around that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10 said. But He also said in Matthew 1:21, and whenever Joseph was there discussing, the angel was telling Joseph not to put away his wife. He said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why He came, robed through a virgin's womb, to die on the cross of Calvary, to save His people from their sins. So there's a promise. He'll save you. Now, we looked also a couple of weeks ago, or some time ago, I guess it's been now, at the explanation of the fall. In other words, why? How do you explain the fall? And we had to come to one bottom conclusion, really, was we cannot fully explain the fall. Why? Because we don't have a direct biblical revelation for the reason of the fall. There's no real reason. We can say, 1, 2, 3, there it is. That's why the fall came. But we do know the cause of the fall. We may not explain the fall in its perfectness, I guess you could say, but we do know the cause of the fall. And we looked at five things about the cause of the fall. We said there's an efficient cause. The word efficient means the thing that affected the fall of man. Well, you know what affected the fall of man? Satan the serpent. Amen. He's the efficient cause of the fall of man. Now, the active cause was man. Man was not passive. Passive means not active, okay? But man was active. I mean, listen, they made a choice. Even though I don't understand a lot of things, but still they made a choice and chose to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of that tree. The devil didn't make them do it. Like some people try to say, the devil made them do it. Not so. They chose and they acted in rebellion against God for whatever the reason was. It doesn't matter. They still did that. And so the active cause is man. The efficient cause is Satan. Now, there was a permissive cause, and that permissive cause was God. God permitted this to happen. God permitted Satan to come into the garden. God permitted him to get the woman alone, if you please. And in a sense, He withheld grace for resistance in the garden. God could have said, I'm not going to let it meet, and He could have kept them from doing it. But He permitted them to do that. In other words, the permissive cause. Now, we don't know why, but for God's own reason, some way, somehow. We cannot dive into that. He may choose to tell us one of these days, and he may not. But the thing about it is, for his own reason, he chose to allow the things in the garden to come together and allow those things to take place for that Eve ate of the tree and gave to her husband, and he ate, and they fell. God allowed that. That's called the permissive cause. So the efficient cause is Satan. Satan, in essence, the active cause is man, the permissive cause is God, and then the immediate cause, of course, was man's desire for dominion without divine restraint. Even though man was perfect, even though he was placed in the garden and given dominion over the garden, over all the everything, over the world, earth at that time, he still wanted dominion without divine restraint. He didn't want anybody to tell him what to do. Even though he's perfect, he made a choice and he wanted out to do what he wanted to do. And that desire caused man to move in contrast to the revealed will of God. Well, what was God's will? He said in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17, "Eat of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God's will was, don't eat of that tree, for if you do, you'll die at that time. You say, was the food poison? I don't know that it was poison. It just said, God just set it off limits. It just put it off limits. Sometimes in training your children, you just put some off limits on them just to train them. You put something out and say, this is not yours. You can't have that. Well, you ought to along the way. There needs to be some training done at home, amen. And you can't do it in church alone. It's got to be a little bit at home, amen. Amen. Do I have a witness over that? Amen. It's got to be. You can't just do it at church. It's got to be done at home. So sometimes you put out something and say, that's off limits for you. Why? It's just I'm trying to train you. And God said that's off limits. And so as a result, He wanted dominion over that. Now the underlying cause, as far as that was concerned, that was man's dependency and mutability, or his changeableness, if you please. In other words, that means man was created in such a way that he could fall. He could choose, and he could change, and he did. He chose, and he changed. Therefore, our attitude about the fall, as far as the overall attitude, even though we can't explain it all and don't understand all, maybe we've already said, we still have to come to a point to realize that our attitude ought to be the attitude like Christ had about what the Father did. In other words, and when we look at the reasons and the cause of the fall, we ought to say like Christ did whenever He spoke here in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It said at that time Jesus answered, and of course some things had transpired there at that time, but He said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in Thy sight." And again, Luke recorded this in Luke 10:21, which may have been the same incidents, but he said, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." That's the attitude Jesus had about what Jesus was doing. We could have said, why do you do it this way? Why do you do it that way? Well, Jesus said it pleased Him to do it so, and He didn't question why the Father did that way. Now, there's many things in the Bible that if you read along, if you ever stopped and said, why did that happen that way? In the Bible, it says in the book of Romans, we the createe is not to ask the Creator, why have you done thus and so? But many times, if we're not careful, we say, why did that happen? Why did it happen that way? Why? We've got that big question mark, if you please. Well, and Paul calls many things mysteries. I mean, some things are hidden, and we just don't know what all about those things yet. And, of course, as God reveals them to us, we can know about those things. And so, as a result, Paul called them mysteries. So, we may ask, it's hard to answer the whys that we can ask our own self, but we just ought to bow our head and have the attitude of Christ. And like He said, it seemed good in Thy sight. So when it comes to the fall of man, and you really question, why, don't get hung up on English genealogy. It's all right to look at things, but it can be almost like an English genealogy. It's not going to come to any good answer down the road. You just have to, bottom line is say, God, You're God. You did it that way, and it pleased You to do that way. And I believe I'll just go on and do what I'm supposed to do for the glory of God. And so, therefore, it seemed good in Thy sight. That's the attitude we ought to have about even the fall. Now, let's go a little further on the fall of man and deal with the results of the fall of man, even though we've talked about them some. I know there's a lot of repetition, but my repetition's good for us. It helps us to remember line upon line, precept upon precept. But the results of the fall, of man's fall, what are the results of that? What happened, in essence, when Adam fell, and what was the result of the fall? Well, I know first we've mentioned this in slightly, but I'm coming to a point in this I want us to see tonight. I want to try to impart to you as best I can. But first of all, the entire human race fell in Adam. The entire human race fell in Adam. In other words, when Adam fell, I fell. When Adam fell, you fell. When Adam died, you died. In a sense, when Adam, when Adam died, I died. When he fell, I died. When he fell, I fell. And you the same way. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. He made this statement in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, death passed upon all men, you and I, because, and that doesn't mean mankind as far as males, it's talking about human beings, male and female, because Adam sinned. In other words, when he fell, I fell. When he died, I died. When he fell, you fell. And when he died, you died. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's talking about there. So with the entrance of sin came the entrance of death through one man, Adam. Now, our text we read tonight in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21, let me read that again, and 22. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that's Christ. You got that? In other words, by Adam came the death, but by another man came the resurrection of Christ. And he mentions this, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we died in Adam. And we'll be resurrected in Christ. It's the only way anyone will ever be resurrected is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talk about the fact, the result, the entire human race fell in Adam. Also, there were immediate effects which came on the human race. Immediately, there was a spiritual death came upon Adam because God had said, the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. Yet you read in the next few chapters that Adam lived 900 and some odd years. As far as the physical life was concerned, and yet God said, the day you eat of the fruit, you'll die, and he did die that day. Death is only separation. Physical death is separation of soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is what happened to Adam there in the garden. Immediately, they were separated from God. They went out and tried to hide themselves and make fig leaves to cover their nakedness, but they had spiritual death. They were separated from God the day they ate the fruit. They were corrupted in their nature at that very moment. They were corrupted and they had judicial guilt before a holy God. I'm talking about immediate effect upon them at that time. Why? Because Adam fell. Because Adam sinned. And because he fell, man is guilty before God. And in other words, we're conceived in sin. Doesn't mean the act of conception is sin if it's in the bonds of holy matrimony. But it means that we're the nature's there. And we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. We're sinners. By nature, we understand because Adam's sin is passed upon us, and therefore we are guilty before God. Now, another result was not only did the entire human race fall in sin and their immediate effects came upon the human race, but there were long-range effects upon the human race. Even though Adam sinned and he had spiritual death right then, we're all born in a spiritual death state, if you please. Thank God, safe till we reach the knowledge of accountability. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death, separation from God. And, of course, it's referring to being separated from God forever in hell or in the lake of fire. That's what it's talking about. And so the long-range effect upon the human race was it involved judicial guilt before God immediately, but it also carried through and still carrying through today and will carry through as long as man ever comes up on the face of the earth. It involves the corruption of our affections. I mean, our affections are corrupted today, are they not? We sometimes want to run after something and crave after something we have no right to really crave after. And in that sense, our affections are corrupted. It involves the perversion of our conscience, if you please. I'm talking about the long-range effects. Our consciences are perverted today because of the sin nature on the inside, because Adam fell. It involved the enslaving of man's nature, including his will. And I know that's due to influence, and I know man's got a choice, and the exact words of how to put it, I cannot find them exactly. Amen. Maybe before it's over with, we can come to a place, because one will write you to say, if you talk about that man doesn't have a free will, in one sense you don't, but in another sense you do have a choice. So what about that? I know the Bible says you'll be made willing in the day of His power. But your influence causes you to be ensnared, to be enslaved, even not only your affections, not only your conscience, which is where your understanding comes from, but have you ever tried to understand something and can't? Have you ever tried to understand something about the Bible and can't seemingly get hold of it? Until God illuminates you and gives it to you and reveals it to you, you can't. But the thing about it is because of the fall, because of our nature, because of the corruption, but it also has our will. You say, well, I wished I could do this, but yet seem like I just can't get to that point. Am I making any sense? I see some of you know what I'm talking about. But the influence caused us to choose wrong, and our choices gets us bound by the cords of those little strands that just keep around and around us to where we just can't seemingly get loose. But I want to tell you, God can loose you. He loosed a legion, didn't He? We call him legion. I got a man wrote me one time and said, you made a mistake. You call that man's name legion. He wasn't legion. That was a demon. I know that. I think y'all know that. But the thing about it, legion, 5,000 demons at least probably in that man, and the Lord just simply nodded His head and he was loosed from all that. But yet something enabled him to get to the feet of Jesus. Those demons didn't want him there. They knew what would happen. But something enabled him to. He made some right choices somewhere along the way. He had some teaching somewhere along the way. He had some understanding somewhere along the way. Can't explain all that, but he did. And so somebody said, well, I don't believe I'll ever get there. You do what you know to do at the time. You obey the light you've got. You continue. God promises you will get there. Amen. You'll get at the feet of Jesus, and He'll just nod His head and, whew, you'll be loosed. Amen. There's hope for you. It's what it amounts to. I don't care what the devil tells you. Don't listen to the devil. Amen. He'll tell you, he'll lead you astray. But there is that involved enslaving of that nature that's there. But yet I'm not saying man don't have a will, or that man's will is not free within the boundaries of his nature. I'm saying that there's an ensnaring of man's nature which includes his will. And it's because wrong choices and influences involved in that. Amen. And so that's the long-range effect. Now, fourth thing I want to deal with, Adam's fall needs to be seen as compared to Eve's fall. And I know we've looked at this once or twice, but I want to go a little further than what I've gone with it before. 1 Timothy 2:14 makes this statement in the New Testament, the inspired Word, and it said, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." She was deceived by Satan the serpent. In other words, she was deceived. She sinned in ignorance, but not in innocence. She was guilty, in other words. And she was very guilty, in fact, after she sinned there. But Adam fell by a knowledgeable transgression. He knew what he was doing when he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve fell in Adam. Now, this is hard to grasp if you really... You say, well, she first said she fell. God had told Adam what to do and what not to do. Adam was the head of the family. Is that right? And Adam was the one responsible. That is, we have an awesome responsibility. Amen. We have an awesome responsibility because God put it up on us first. Amen. And He put it on Adam there at that point in time. And Eve fell in Adam. Somebody said, well, who died first? Did Eve die first or did Adam die first, spiritually speaking? Well, if Eve fell first and then Adam, why is it that God said that men die in Adam and not in Eve? Does that know what the Bible said? Men die in Adam and not Eve? You see, Eve didn't fall first. Adam fell first. But Eve didn't fall as a result of her eating of the tree of the directly, but she fell as a result of Adam eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For it was Adam who was given the responsibility not to eat of that tree. And it was Adam in whom Eve fell, and in whom Eve died, and in whom Eve sinned. Now that's called the federal headship. Have you ever heard that term used before? Federal headship? Well, it's not Bible term, all right? It's not a Bible term, but it's a Bible concept or a Bible principle, federal headship. In other words, it's just like the word rapture. Some people say, oh, the rapture's not in the Bible because the word's not in the Bible. Well, I know the English Bible doesn't have the word rapture in it, but the word caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 is really what talks about the same thing as far as the word rapture is talking about. So if the concept's there. So the word federal headship is not in the Bible, but the principle has been outlined over the years, and men have used that in theology. That's the study of God, in other words, and study in of course, soteriology, study of the salvation of man, the spiritual healing of man, and it's been used, federal headship. Now, what does it mean, the federal headship? Well, that's really kind of foreign to us in a lot of ways. It's foreign to a lot of modern minds, but it's a Bible concept. It's the federal headship is the teaching that the Father is the one who represents His family, His descendants. The Father's the one who represents them. Now, you go back and you remember how that one day Job was offering up sacrifices for his children, his family, because he was the head of that, in essence, the headship. He was representing his family and offering sacrifices for his family. Now, when you think about another in the Bible principle of this is the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse number 4 through verse number 10. It gives us something about the federal headship, even though it doesn't use the name here. Now listen to what this story. This story is the story of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek after he'd had the battle with Chaldolomer over the spoils. Came back with the spoils of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. But Paul, I believe Paul's a human instrument, recorded this under divine inspiration. As he wrote this down, he said in verse number 4 of chapter 7, he said, "Now consider how great this man was." And he's talking about Melchizedek, who was king of Salem. Some believe he's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't matter. He's still a king of Salem, which is a city of peace, which is Jerusalem. And he possibly could be a man that was a type of the Lord Jesus. We don't have to get into all that. But he said, "Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils to." That's chapter 14 of Genesis. He paid tithes to Melchizedek when he come back with the spoils from Chaldolomer. "And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood." Now Levi was there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, who's Israel, who had 12 sons, and one of those was Levi, and the descendants of Levi, especially of the family of Aaron and his descendants, were chosen to be priests. So that's what it's talking about here. He said, "And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." Listen to what he's talking about, coming out of the loins of Abraham. "But he whose descent is not counted from them receiveth tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes." He's talking about these priests, the Levitical priesthood. "But there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes as a priest, paid tithes in Abraham." Did you get that point? In Abraham, Levi paid tithes, he said, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, he's saying Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, even though he's four generations down the road. And he's talking about the priest, which would be the fifth generation, the descendants of Levi, down the road, if you please. And yet they paid tithes in Abraham. They paid tithes. Why? Because Abraham paid tithes there at that point. So Levi was a distant descendant of Abraham, yet he said that he paid tithes to Melchizedek, even though he was not yet born. Now, how can that be? Well, we know that Levi did not physically carry out the act of paying tithes to Melchizedek. But we do know that Abraham did in Genesis 14, and we also know that Abraham was the representative head of his descendants. He was the patriarch. He was the representative head. And that's how it can be said that Levi also paid tithes to Melchizedek, because Abraham was a representative head over Levi, if you please. Now, federal headship also finds its place in the Epistle of Romans, as Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 through 14. I read Romans 5, 12 a while ago, but let me read this together in this section. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so, therefore, we see this headship, federal headship, finding its place, as Paul writes about it, and he's talking about Adam here. By him, sin entered in. One Bible commentary says this about federal headship. He says it views. He said the federal headship view considers Adam, the first man, as the representative of the human race that generated from him. As the representatives of all humans, Adam's act of sin was considered by God to be the act of all people, and his penalty of death was judicially made the penalty of everybody. In other words, he said Adam was the headship. In other words, I was in his loins in the garden. You were in his loins in the garden. We all go back to Father Abraham. Father Adam, I won't say Abraham there, but Father Adam. And he's the federal head. And when he sinned, I sinned. When he sinned, you sinned. When he died, I died. Because he's the federal headship, if you please. That's the federal headship philosophy or concept of the Bible that it's talking about. He's representative of the of all descendants. Our forefather, Adam. Have you ever not heard somebody say that? I know today some of them talk about our forefather, the monkey, you know. Well, that's evolution. That's not creation. Amen. God created Adam. But so also the federal headship of Adam rests upon his natural headship. He was our natural head before he was ever our federal head. In other words, he was the our forefather physically concerned. But when he sinned, this is the federal headship as far as passing on sin to us. In other words, he was made our federal representative because he was our natural forefather. And because of his action, our destiny was affected. Amen. And because our very nature was in him. Our very nature in him. Now, it's hard for me to grasp. Amen. I'm making it muddying the water. Federal headship. We were in Adam, in the garden, if you please, back there. When he ate of the tree, we ate of the tree, in a sense. In other words, we were in him. Now, therefore, it should be clear that Adam represented us. When he fell, we fell. But some people object to that. Say, that's not fair. That's not fair for that to happen. But they'll say that we should not be held responsible for Adam's sin because we've never sinned in the same similitude. Men will say they sinned, but they say, we didn't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We didn't literally take of that. In fact, does not verse number 14 of Romans chapter 5 say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? In other words, they wasn't actually in the garden physically and didn't actually partake of the fruit physically of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but still, you and I were there. In Adam's loins as a federal headship. When he fell, I fell. When he died, I died. Now, what does that mean? Well, you see, if this is the position that people want to hold, in other words, they want to object to it and say it's not so, then they need to look at the cross. Look at the cross of Calvary and see why federal headship is important in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, what do you mean? Well, Jesus represents his people. When he died on the cross of Calvary. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 45, he said, for so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Bible said in other words, the last Adam there is reference to Jesus Christ because of a similar relationship that exists between them both. You say, what kind of relationship exists between Adam and Jesus? Well, first of all, both Jesus and Adam are representative heads. Adam is a representative head, federal headship, over all mankind. We all sinned in Adam. And Jesus is the representative head over all who are saved. All saints of God. Now, I know the Lord in foreknowledge knew who is going to come, and that doesn't mean He chose some to hell, as some people try to say. But God, when Jesus went to the cross, in other words, when I was on that cross with Him, I was in Christ. You were in Christ, if you're one of His. If you're one that's saved, going to be saved, then God knew that. You understand? If you're the one that's obeying light, you're one that's seeking the Lord, you're one that's continuing in His Word, you were on that cross with Him. It wasn't just that you were on His mind, you were in Christ. Federal headship, if you please. He was your representative. He was there at that particular time in that sense. And so therefore, 1 Corinthians 15:22, look what in our text verse it said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Adam, in Christ. Note that phrase, in Adam and in Christ. That's referring to our position in relationship to both of them. In Adam. In other words, if Adam did not represent mankind, then Jesus could not represent Christians when He died on the cross. But Adam did represent mankind, and Jesus represented Christians when He went to the cross of Calvary and died on that cross. So as Adam's offense resulted in condemnation to all people, so also Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary results in justification for those who believe in Him. Now, God knows all about that. Amen. And it's not that He sends some to hell and some to heaven. Romans 5:18 says this. He said, "Therefore, as by one offense of one, the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." You see, the offense of one in the garden caused the condemnation to come and rest on all mankind. And yet the act of righteousness, that's one right act. That's when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and took our place, satisfied a holy God. Because of that, we can be justified and are justified by that. Federal headship we're talking about. And in other words, it's necessary. So it's because of that federal headship, legal representation, that we are able to be saved at all. Without having legal representation, in other words, He took my place. And yet I was in Him. Somebody said, "When were you justified?" We asked the question, "When were you saved?" Well, I remember one time years ago walking down the street and asked somebody, we was asking, "When did you get saved?" And the man said, "About 2,000 years ago, 3 o'clock one afternoon." And, you know, I knew he didn't understand the truth. And at that time, I didn't understand what he was saying. I understood what he meant, but... And you know what? He was more right than I knew he was. Because every man was safe there at that time. Now, there's got to be an actuality carried out in your life through Holy Ghost conviction to bring you to a point to where you're justified, safe from the penalty of sin. It's got to be a point in time and place. But you know, we were on the cross with Jesus. In Christ. In Christ, as our federal headship, just as Levi paid tithes in Abraham, just as we died in Adam, we also were in Christ on the cross of Calvary, and at the point He said it's finished, we were justified. It's as good as done. It's in fact a business. Did He not say all He called He justified, and all He justified He glorified? In other words, we're already on the other side with a glorified body right now. Am I muddying the water? But it's got to be a work brought out and played out in your life. Holy Ghost conviction, bringing you to the end of yourself, letting you obey light, walk in light, seeking the Lord, continuing in His Word. That'll bring you to that place, and then you'll realize He was my representative. He died on the cross. To God be the glory. He's my federal head, if you please. And so was Adam, our federal head. In the condemnation part, he was our federal head at that time. So therefore, if it was not for the biblical idea of federal headship, that means one person representing others, then Jesus could not have represented us on the cross of Calvary. If Jesus did not represent us on the cross, then it could not be said of us what Colossians 3:3 said, "For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." He was our federal head. He represented us on the cross of Calvary. Romans 6:8 says, "But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Why? Because he represented us on the cross of Calvary. He's our federal head. He's the last Adam that we need, if you please. So Jesus represented us so completely on the cross that it can be said that we have died with him. That we've died with him. If it were not for the federal headship, then this would not be possible and we could not have died with him. But he's our therefore federal headship is a biblical concept with some very, very important results. And because of that biblical concept, we're able to enjoy salvation. We've died to sin and we can rest in Christ who represented us before the Father in his satisfaction of the law of God. I'm glad that the Father said, I'm satisfied with what your representative did for you on the cross of Calvary. So you see, Adam is our federal headship as far as in sin is concerned and condemnation. So when Adam fell, we fell. And in when Christ died, we died. Now I know it's got to be carried out, you understand, for played out in our style through a work of Holy Ghost conviction. But folks, it's as good as done. If you'll just obey life, if you'll just continue in His Word. That's why He could say to those people, if you will continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He'll do that. Amen. He wants to do it. He's already went to the cross in your place. He's my representative. You can say that He represented me on the cross. He paid my sin debt. And in Adam I died, but in Christ I can live. I can be resurrected. So we died in the first Adam and live in the last Adam. It's not the second Adam. Somebody said, well, Jesus is the second Adam. Adam is first Adam's Adam in the garden, and Jesus is the second Adam. And I know we've used that term sometimes over the years, and you hear preachers use that. But folks, if there's a second, that means there's got to be a third. But I want to tell you, Jesus is not second. He's last. First Adam, we were condemned in Him. And the last Adam, who is Christ, we're saved. We live. We've got life. And so the question is Christ your representative? Is Christ your federal head today? You say, but I'm not saved yet. But oh, listen, if you see, I know in foreknowledge, God knows all about us and what all is going on. But it means, are you obeying the light? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you obeying the light He's given you? Are you continuing in His Word? If you do, then your sins, one day, at a point in time where you cry out from the heart through a work of Holy Ghost conviction, and you obey the gospel by repenting and believing, at that very point, your sins will be placed on Jesus' account. And His righteousness will be imputed on your account. What He said about Abraham, God, he believed God at the point of obeying the gospel, and God imputed righteousness on his account. You see, He did it on the cross. He's our federal head. But it's got to be carried out in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue doing your work. Don't kick against that. Let Him bring you to the end of yourself. Let Him bring you to the place to where you trust Him as your Lord and repent of your sin. And to God be all the glory. We're looking for that. And you'll be made willing in the day of His power. He'll enable you to do that. But He did it for you on the cross of Calvary as your federal head. He took my place. You say that. He took your place. And He did that one righteous act. One righteous right act. Died on the cross of Calvary that you might have life. In Adam, we died. In Christ, we live. Amen. We're made alive because there are federal heads. We're all automatically under the headship of Adam. We're under his federal headship. We died with him. But oh, I beg you, seek him with all your heart and you'll find out you're under his federal headship on the cross of Calvary. You were there. He wasn't just that he had you on his mind. You were there. Amen. I know our sins nailed him to the cross. We were guilty of murder. I know we were there in the sense of nailing him to the cross. But oh, we were there in the fact of justification when he said it's finished. It's done. And I'm longing for the day when it's carried out in your life. You can say, he's mine and I'm his. Amen. In other words, he's my federal head in where I have light, in whom I have light. For God and life, for God's glory. Father, I pray that this doctrine of soteriology, some way, somehow, it's so mind befuddling many times, it's so hard to get across, but something, maybe some way, somehow,
someone can get hold of something to know that Jesus is my federal head and that in Him He represented me on the cross. He died for me. Boy, that's what we need, is a reality of the fact that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary representing me and took my place and paid my sin debt. And they can come to that place of reality to mean God's given them that light and help them to obey that and help them walk in it. Help them continue in that Word and come to that place to where there'll be actuality in their life of knowing that Jesus Christ is in whom my federal head now and whom I have life because of what He's done for me on the cross of Calvary. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. And we'll praise You for what's done. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For His sake we do pray. Your heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord tonight as you please?